And it's been very interesting to see how Jacob has spoken to each of his sons, and the blessings vary in relation to the different sons. And on a casual reading, when you look at what Jacob is saying, when you see the portions that they inherit, you may feel that in certain instances Jacob was unkind, or that he was unfair to some of his sons in comparison to others. But we are recognizing that Jacob here is speaking under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, and we obviously only know part of the story. And if Jacob is speaking under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, then there can never be any kind of unfairness. There is no miscarriage of justice as far as God is concerned. And we must also remember that in the providence of God, some people are called upon to more obvious and more outward service than others. Now, whilst that can be a great privilege, it can also entail a great responsibility, because to whom much is given, of them much will be required. But it must have been a wonderful sight to see this old patriarch, this grey-haired man, sitting up in bed addressing these different sons. He's lived, as we've seen over these months, he's lived a glorious life, a life full of dignity, and yet here he is, rising, I suppose, to his full stature, like the swan that is not supposed to sing at all until it dies. Here is Jacob giving us his swan song, if you like, stretching himself on the bed, speaking to them individually. Now, no doubt as he looked at some, he looked at them with a tear in his eye. As he looked at others, he would feel pride welling up in his breast. He pours out his heart in front of them all. Reuben, we have seen, has given us an illustration of the danger of instability. Simeon and Levi, the disgrace of anger and of treachery. In Judah, we've looked at the blessings of sovereignty. In Zebulun, the responsibility of opportunity. In Issachar, the weakness of timidity. In Dan, the peril of subtlety. And in Gad, the glory of victory. And we come this morning to this 20th verse, to Jacob's blessing upon Asher, who was the second son of Zilpah. Zilpah was the handmaid of Leah, so she was one of Jacob's concubines. Now, if you go back to chapter 30 and verse 12, you read these words. Chapter 30 and verse 12 of Genesis. Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a second son. And Leah said, "Happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed." And she called his name Asher, which literally means happy or blessed. And Jacob now seems to lay hold of this name, as he has done with the other sons, and he uses it as a play on words, and he's expressing the theme of his blessing and the prediction concerning this particular son. Out of Asher his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. Now that word fat has a slightly different meaning from the way that we usually understand it. The New King James says, "Bread from Asher shall be rich." And the word fat and fatness is often used in the Old Testament to signify richness of blessing. When I first went to college in Glasgow, we were all given, it was a terrifying thing the first year that you were there, you were each given a portion of scripture, and there was morning worship every morning for 20 minutes. And all the students, all the staff were in for morning worship, and we were each given a portion of scripture, and you had to expound that in the morning worship when it was your turn. And I received the verse in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 15, which says this: "Jeshurun is waxed fat. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness." Well, how do you expound that? Absolutely terrified. Didn't know how to expound it. Well, basically, it is a description there of how Israel, who is Jeshurun, had flourished, how they had prospered, how they had been blessed by God. Now, that's how we are to understand, I believe, what Jacob is saying concerning Asher. He is predicting that Asher and his family will inherit a portion of land that will be fertile, it will be a blessing to them, and he would in turn be a blessing to others. And when you go follow the history through and you come to the conquest of the promised land, you will find that Asher inherited a very rich fertile area of the land of Canaan. You have the coastal stretch from Carmel to Lebanon, and that is bounded on the east by the territories of Naphtali and of Zebulun. And Asher inherited that particular fertile region. He himself had four sons and one daughter. And by the time you find this tribe entering into the land of Canaan, numerically, they were fifth in order of priority. When you come to the time of Solomon, the tribe of Asher was one of the tribes who produced all the produce for Solomon's court. So out of their bounty, this tribe was literally yielding royal dainties as Jacob had prophesied. In the Song of Deborah in Judges 5, you have reference to the tribe of Asher, who were conspicuous by their absence in the great battle. Asher, she says, continued by the seashore and stayed in his inlets. Well, those of you that were, if you use the King James Version, always an element of amusement. Asher stayed in his breeches. That's what it says in the AV. But it means that he stayed by the inlets, by the creeks at the shore. He was conspicuous by his absence. Now, you don't have any record of anybody that was really conspicuous in the tribe of Asher. There are no eminent men or women of God that come out of the tribe of Asher in the Old Testament. During the reign of David, there is no representative in 1 Chronicles 27. There is no representative among all the chief rulers of the land. There is none there from the tribe of Asher. And then there is hardly any reference, if you follow your concordance, through the Old Testament until you come into the New Testament and into the incarnation narratives, the Christmas narratives. And you remember that in the early chapters of Luke that you have the record of an aged woman named Anna, the prophetess, who blesses God when she saw the child being brought into the temple. And we are told that Anna was of the tribe of Asher. But if you look at Deuteronomy 33 and verse 24, you will find a very familiar verse there, which many of us quote. In Deuteronomy 33 and 24, and it refers to Asher. It is Moses now giving his blessings, which are parallel with the blessings of Jacob. And of Asher he said, "Let Asher be blessed with children. Let him be acceptable to his brethren, and let him dip his foot in oil. Thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be." And it's a verse that we often quote. Well, it is part of the blessing of the tribe of Asher. And I suppose if we were summing up Jacob's prediction and Moses' prediction, you can say that Asher, Jacob is looking at him using this play on words, "Asher, your name means blessedness. You will indeed be blessed, and you will be a blessing to others." And it is this theme of blessedness that I want to turn your attention to this morning. What does it mean to be blessed in the way that the scriptures speak? And how can a person become a blessing to other people? Now, you remember that when we studied the Sermon on the Mount at the beginning of the sermon, you have the record of the Beatitudes, the blessings, and we saw when we considered those Beatitudes that the word blessed can literally mean, oh the happiness of this person and of that person. Now, I suppose one of the great pursuits of the day and age in which we live is the pursuit of happiness. And one of the characteristics of the age is that people are looking for happiness. We're living in an age of pleasure-seeking people searching for true and lasting happiness. Some think that they will find it either in having material blessings, if they really should come up on the lottery. We were reckoning the other day, we've saved about, £60 already on the lottery. You know, we've never put it on for 60 weeks. But people are putting it on every week in order that they might have all the happiness that they think that those millions can bring them. Others, as we mentioned last week, simply live for the weekend. Every week they're simply living for the weekend, where it's drink and pleasure. For some of them it's promiscuity. Others turning to drugs. All in the pursuit, perhaps, of happiness. Where can I find true and lasting happiness? It's all around us in our day and age. And for all the pursuit of happiness, there seems to be so much unhappiness and unease within the world. And that was epitomized, wasn't it, or exemplified in the sudden death of the Princess of Wales, arguably the most well-known woman in the world, who comes to this tragic, untimely end. Yet for all her privileges, for all her wealth, for all her glamour, for all her popularity, it is evident that a great deal of her life was terribly unhappy. She is crying out to find lasting happiness, lasting satisfaction, longing to be truly loved for who she was. Now that is a very serious problem. And it's a problem that so many people in the world are facing. They're adrift from God. Now we know that from our Bible, the nature of men and women is such that they are not happy and they are not blessed in the way that the scriptures speak. That all men are born under a curse. And that curse is that they are born estranged from God. That when our first parents, Adam and Eve, by their original sin, what they did was that they darkened the sky of all their descendants once and for all. So that we're all born with this sinful nature which robs us of the true and lasting happiness that the Bible speaks about. And as a result of that original sin, men and women have to learn. Men have to learn what it is to earn their bread by the sweat of their brow. Women have to know what it is to bring forth children in pain and in sorrow, all because of that original sin. And we are taught that apart from God, men and women can never be truly happy or blessed. They will continue to search, to long, to yearn for this happiness. It is a great fact of life. Now, whilst it is perhaps the most basic longing and yearning in the heart of men and women, the pursuit of happiness, it is also the wonder of the Christian gospel that it is the basic longing and yearning of the heart of God to answer that question and to fulfill that need. This is one of the glorious purposes of God's revelation in Christ, that he has come down in Christ, that men and women may be brought back into that relationship of perfect happiness and perfect blessedness. Now, we use those two words, but I suppose there is a sense in which they are not the same. There are many people in this world, and if you spoke to them, that they would say that they were happy. And yet they're not really religious people. And their happiness, you can't deny the fact if they say that they're happy, that they are. Their happiness is genuine. But there is obviously something lacking in comparison to what the scriptures mean by the word blessedness. Their happiness has something that is missing. Now it is this biblical thought of blessedness that is summed up in the name of Asher. And that Jacob is speaking about here, it's a deeper, it is a fuller thing to be blessed than simply to be happy. Happiness is real, of course it is. But in comparison to the word blessed, it is something which falls far short. There is no eternal dimension to happiness. So that the happiest person in the world can lose all that happiness when it comes to the point of death. Now the biblical view and the teaching concerning happiness and blessedness is very different from the world's view. There is a way into blessedness with God. And that way is repeatedly made clear to us in the scripture. It promises us that men and women can be delivered from that curse of their sinful nature. They can be taken out of their natural unhappiness. They can be delivered from their doubts, from their dissatisfaction. And they can come into a state and standing and a condition before God, which God himself describes as being blessed. And God will pronounce them blessed. And they will experience in their lives that blessedness. Now, if you turn to the psalm that we read together in Psalm 1, where you have this glorious picture of the blessed or the happy man. Now, that is not simply the opinion of the psalmist in Psalm 1. You're reading there the revealed word of God on this particular subject of blessedness. It's not somebody's opinion, the opinion of the psalmist, that may be contradicted or that it may be proved wrong. Here is God's inscripturated view of how men and women like Asher can know the blessing of God upon their own lives and be a blessing to others. Now, it is particularly relevant to those of us who are believers. And there is no doubt that there are Christians who seem to lack this sense of blessedness, this sense of satisfaction in their lives. And here is the remedy for both believer and unbeliever alike. Here is the Old Testament picture of the truly happy man. And David, you will notice, begins by using that very word, blessed. And in the original language, it is a very expressive word. It implies a plurality of blessedness. And you can literally read it, blessednesses are to the man. There is a plurality in it. There is a fullness of blessing in it. The highest degree of happiness and blessedness, blessings heaped one upon the other, is to such a man. So here is God through the psalmist telling us the way into fulfillment, the way into satisfaction, the way into contentment in life, is this way. How does it come? Well, says the psalmist, the happy man is marked out by certain things, you will notice, that he abstains from, and certain things that he avoids. There is a negative aspect into the pathway to blessedness. If you want to be truly happy and blessed in the biblical sense, then there is a negative side to it. Those of you that were at the Bible study at Mark and Jenny's on Thursday evening, you remember the emphasis that came through. Learn again and again and again. In your life, you must learn to say no. There are certain areas, there are certain things, there are certain people, and you've got to learn to say no. Now, that is what the psalmist is saying here. And there are those who feel that the psalmist is being too negative in his approach. But he is showing us that happiness is not something that you can simply drift into. That if you just drift along in life, that somehow or other, you will have this blessedness and happiness. Happiness, says the psalmist, is to be obtained, but it is to be sought after with diligence, and you must have a negative side as well as a positive. And once you have found it, it is not something that because you have received blessedness in your life, that it's like those people who say you've got the second blessing, that it's there and you're on this plane and there you are. No, no, you can lose that blessedness. That blessedness must be defended. It must be safeguarded. Now you will notice that the prescription that he gives us here focuses on three main areas. The happy, the blessed man or woman must first of all guard his direction, he must guard his leisure, and he must guard his company. The first thing that the psalmist says is the truly blessed man or woman will guard their direction. They will watch where they put their feet. They will scrutinize their goings. There is no happiness for the person who simply drifts aimlessly through life. There are certain things you must avoid. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. That's how blessedness is to be found, he says, if you do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, that word ungodly is obviously referring to those who are openly sinful and openly immoral. So if you want a blessed life with fellowship with God and the light of God shining upon your head, he is saying you will not walk in the counsel of those who are openly sinful and immoral and ungodly. But the ungodly are not necessarily those who are openly sinful. They're not necessarily the drunkards and the blasphemers. They are ungodly, obviously. But not all ungodly people appear to be ungodly. And the ungodly can be the very easygoing, kind of likable person that you meet every day in life. They can be respectable, good neighbors, they can be kind to other people and so on. But the tragic thing about such people is that they have neglected the main thing in life. Namely, that there is a God and we are answerable to this God. If not in this life, then when we are brought before him in judgment. So that the ungodly are those people who give no place to God in their lives. God is not in their thoughts. They will think of other people, they will do good to other people, they will be kind to their neighbours, they will give to the cause of needs overseas and so on. But they will neglect God. Now says the psalmist, if you want to know the blessedness of God in your life, you will avoid that kind of company. Because true and lasting blessedness is not to be found in their kind of life. Look at those people who have no interest in the things of God. Ask yourself the question, for all their niceness, for all their good works, for all their kindness and so on, are they really happy? Do they have true satisfaction? Or is there something underlying these things which betrays a restlessness in spirit? Are they not the kind of people who very often are seeking after more and more satisfaction? Look at them, look at the disco set, look at the bingo set, look at the theatre set, look at the drug set and the drug scene and so on. Ask yourself the question, do these people convey to me the truth that they have found what they seem to be looking for? Is that the way into true and lasting blessedness? And the answer is obviously no. And I suppose they, if they were honest, would tell you that it was no. Now says the psalmist, this is where the godly person differs from others. The godly person has found that true blessedness which can only be found in the relationship they have with Christ. It is in Christ that we come to enjoy all spiritual blessings. We know that our main concern is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Our main concern is to honour Christ and to glorify Christ in order that we might please Christ. And in order to please Him, we avoid the counsel of the ungodly. We avoid those whispers that come to us from the world which would take us away from following Christ. Now, at first, the whisper of the world is not the voice of that person who is openly antagonistic to spiritual things. It is very often the subtle invitation to slacken off. Ease off in your spiritual devotion. Don't take things too seriously. Christianity's all right in its place, but don't get involved to such an extent as these fanatics. Now, if you listen to that kind of whisper, and if you begin to glide along, simply letting things go, then you will find that your conscience more and more is being silenced, and then you become infatuated with the easy life. And looking back, you say, well, I didn't intend to let spiritual things slip. We simply neglected them. We listened to these whispers that can come from the devil as well as from the world. And so our devotion to Christ begins to wane. Now here says the psalmist, blessedness is brought about by not listening to the counsel of the ungodly. And then you will notice in verse 1, he says that we must not stand in the way of sinners. Now again, the word sinners is not confined to those who are obvious, open, blatant, raw pagans. He is referring to all people in this world, and they may be nice, respectable, religious, cultured people, but they are still sinners. Here in distinction or in contrast to those who are Christians, the Christian has his pleasures in this world. The Christian enjoys this life. But you see, the Christian and his true enjoyment would never appeal to the worldling man or woman. Our interests spiritually, our ultimate interests and their ultimate interests are totally different. And they can tell us of 1,001 things that they do from one week to another. But you listen to them and you will listen to them tomorrow in your place of work. And basically at the back of them so very often is the philosophy of eat, drink and be merry. God is not in their thoughts. Now their counsel is to go with them. And if you refuse to listen to that counsel, they would brand you and accuse you of being foolish. If you don't do this, if you don't do that, if you don't go here, if you don't go there, they would brand you as being foolish. Now, we have to recognize that God has revealed to us in His Word that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And if it is labeled as sin in God's book, whether men and women laugh at it, whether they joke at it, whether they poke fun at it, For the godly man, our experience of true blessedness lies in avoiding those things like the plague because God has forbidden them. He will not stand in the way of sinners. Now, if you do listen to the counsel of the ungodly, and if you give an ear to them and continue to give an ear to them, by and by you will find that you are standing in the way of sinners. And the person who becomes familiar with sin can very, very easily become hardened to sin. Did you not find, as I did after I was converted, there were certain things immediately after I was converted that revolted me and they shocked me whenever I heard them, whenever I saw them. Yet the more I heard them, it seems as if you become inured to them and you become hardened and they don't affect. I remember as a young boy, for the first time ever seeing a drunken man coming into the home of my aunt and abusing her physically, throwing his dinner against the wall and vomiting all over the kitchen. And the horror and the shock I had at seeing a drunken man do that. But I can see drunken men today and it doesn't affect me the same. Don't affect me the same. The horror when we first saw blatant homosexuality, the natural revulsion when you see two men kissing together or two women doing the same. But the more you see it and the more you see it, the more you see it, and it doesn't affect you in the same way. Now, we can become accustomed to these things. Remember the wonderful illustration of John Elias, the famous Welsh preacher, and he says how he went down to his blacksmith's one day, and there is the blacksmith working with the bellows and the anvil and taking the horseshoe out of the fire and putting it on the anvil, hammering away, and the sparks were flying. And he got a new dog, and the dog was tied up by the anvil, and the dog was howling like mad because of the sparks going everywhere. But he said, a week or so later, there is the blacksmith hammering away and the sparks are still flying. The dog is fast asleep. People become gospel hardened like that. But it is the easiest thing to become hardened to sin. To lose the sensitivity of shock and horror and revulsion. Now the psalmist is saying, blessed is the person who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. If you listen to them, eventually you can find yourself making the inevitable step of having become familiar with sin. And then it's only one step from that, isn't it? Having become familiar with it, to start making excuses for it, and even to start justifying it. And now there are those people who even justify sodomy. So accustomed to it, and people are saying it so often that it's the norm. Well, maybe it is the norm, and maybe there isn't anything wrong with it. And maybe we are wrong in being judgmental if we condemn it. It is the subtlety of these things. And before long, says the psalmist, you will find yourself sitting in the seat of the scornful. You see the regression? Hardly call it progression, but it's progression in sin, but regression in the spiritual life. What is the characteristic attitude of the man who is the scorner? There he is, says the psalmist, he is sitting in his seat. There is no activity about him. He makes no positive contribution to things. Here are other people, they're engaged in the battle for goodness and for truth and for justice. They're engaged in the work of God. But there is the scorner. He is simply sitting there in contempt. And others are involved in the work of God, laboring with all their might from week to week. And here is the scorner. He is involved in nothing. And he looks upon other people with this critical eye. Sees all the mistakes that people are making, but he's not willing to do anything himself. He is a cynic. He sees nothing good in the Christian life, and he then becomes full of criticism and can never see anything good. Dissatisfied with this, dissatisfied with that, dissatisfied with the church, dissatisfied with this person, dissatisfied with his own life. And the tragedy is that such people find themselves grouping together, birds of a feather that flock together, and they spread all these feelings of unrest and dissatisfaction. And the temptation, says the psalmist, is to listen to the whispers. It is to go and stand with them, and before long you'll be sitting with them. And how sad when you see people who have loved the things of God, and for some reason or other they are now sitting in the seat of the scornful. They are very denying the very things they once cherished. Now, says the psalmist, if you want true blessedness, you've got to avoid that kind of thing. And it is the easiest thing to become like that. That is why this counsel is giving. Walk not, stand not, and do not sit in the seat of the scornful. There is the negative aspect. Learn again and again and again to say no, no, no. So that the blessed man is characterized by the things that he avoids. Certain people, certain things, certain places, certain activities, they are not for him. He does not make bosom friends with certain people. He would never dream of becoming unequally yoked in marriage to somebody that was an unbeliever. He will shun their company all that he can, and he will make his friends elsewhere, because their pursuits, their ways, their example, their language, all their pastimes he will avoid. Now, I'm not saying that you go into a monastery and that you don't have any friends in the world. That is not biblical either. But you know the point that I'm making? You don't involve yourself so that you get taken up with these things in the way that they do, so that you find your happiness in them. True and lasting and blessed happiness is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, stands not in the way of sinners, and sits not in the seat of the scornful. That's the negative. But notice in verse 2 the positive. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And there is delight in the Christian life. And where is that delight to be found? It is to be found in the Lord and in the law of the Lord, and both of them go together. If you love me, says Jesus, you will keep my commandments. You cannot separate Christ from his word. So to delight oneself in happiness is to delight yourself in God, in the things of God, and with the people of God. Now, from time to time, you do meet people who attend church and read their Bible in the same way as they take some awful kind of medicine. It's a necessary evil, so we have to go to church on a Sunday. Just take it seriously when you've got to. And there are people, and you meet them from time to time as well, and they go to church as if they were going to their execution. You know, they can't get away quick enough. But, says the psalmist, there is such a thing as a delight in the Lord and in the law of the Lord. And those who are truly blessed are those who rejoice in the word of God. Why? Because it is the word of God. It is a true word. It is a just word. It is a soul-refreshing word. It is a satisfying word. Listen to one of the commentators. This book has wrestled with me. The book has smitten me. The book has comforted me. The book has smiled upon me. The book has frowned upon me. The book has clasped my hand. The book has warmed my heart. The book weeps with me and sings with me. It whispers to me and preaches to me. It maps my way. It holds up my goings. It is a live book, for its first word to its last word is full of a strange mystic vitality. This is the law of the Lord, which, says the psalmist, the happy, blessed person meditates in day and night. Same word as ruminating, same kind of word for the cow chewing the cud. You see the cow chewing the cud and chewing and chewing and chewing. Chewing it over. Meditating in the word of God day and night. Here is the way into true blessedness. Now look at what he says in verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. prosper. There's a reference here to the date palm, a tree that doesn't plant itself, it is planted. It is a tree that is not dry, it's not lifeless, it's not sapless, it's not like a dry pole, it is a tree that has life. The grace of God, like sap, is going into that person. They've been born again to a living hope. They're united to Christ. And because Christ lives, they live. So here is the blessed man who avoids that kind of life, who delights in this kind of life. And the consequence of that is that he is this kind of fruitful person. In comparison to the wicked, who are like the chaff that the wind drives away, there is nothing in them at the end of the day. The Christian man or woman, in contrast, is steadfast and they are stable. They have solid joys. They have lasting treasures. They have meat to eat like their Savior, which the world knows nothing at all about. Now that picture, that metaphor of the tree is a very, very lovely metaphor to describe the blessed person. There is a beauty about certain trees. There is a fruitfulness about them. They can bring blessing to others. You can sit under the shade of a tree and be gloriously blessed. And he says here at the end of verse 3, his leaf also shall not wither. There will be a freshness about him even until his old age. And you can see, can't you, again and again, how spiritually fresh some of the old saints are. Outward man perishing, but the inner man being renewed day by day. And some of the older saints of God, how refreshing they are. Now says the psalmist, true prosperity is not what your wealth or your possessions amount to. True blessedness and prosperity is what you amount to. Wasn't that the word to the king of Babylon? You are weighed in the balances and found wanting. What is it that you are as a character? Not what you've done, not what you have, but what are you? And I think one of the greatest blessings that you find in this psalm, in the end of the verse, at the end of the psalm in verse 6, is a glorious blessing. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. Don't you find that a wonderful thing? Whatever your circumstances are this morning, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. He knows, he cares, he feels. Nothing this truth can do. He always gives the very best to those who give the best to him. No matter where you are, no matter what your situation, no matter what your circumstances, when, like the Apostle Paul, you feel under the pressure of everything that is happening around you that you are literally going to crack up, it is a wonderful thing to know that the Lord knows the way of the righteous. When you are engaged in discussion with people and they are full of ridicule and scorn and derision for what you are, for what you love, for what you stand for, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. This is the portion of the happy man. There is a wonderful book entitled that, The Happy Man. I would recommend it heartily to you. I'm not quite sure whether Paul can get it, but it's still in print. It's the life of Lachlan Mackenzie, a minister in the north of Scotland. But listen to what he says, Lachlan Mackenzie, about the happy man. The happy man was born in the city of regeneration, in the parish of repentance unto life. He was educated at the school of obedience. He has a large estate in the county of Christian contentment, and many times he does jobs of self-denial. He wears the garment of humility, and has another suit to put on when he goes to court, called the robe of Christ's righteousness. He often walks in the valley of self-abasement, and sometimes climbs the mountains of heavenly mindedness. He breakfasts every morning on spiritual prayer, and sups every evening on the same. He has meat to eat that the world knows not of, and his drink is the sincere milk of the word. Thus happy he lives, and happy he dies. Happy is he who has the gospel submission in his will, due order in his affections, sound peace in his conscience, real divinity in his breast, the Redeemer's yoke on his neck, a vain world under his feet, and a crown of glory over his head. Happy is the life of that man who believes firmly, prays fervently, walks patiently, works abundantly, lives wholly, dies daily, watches his heart, guides his senses, redeems his time, loves Christ and longs for glory. He is necessitated to take the world on his way to heaven, but he walks through it as fast as he can. And all his business, by the way, is to make himself and others happy. Take him all in all in two words. He is a man and a Christian. It's a wonderful description of what the psalmist is saying here and what Jacob is saying to Asher. Asher, your name means blessing. And you will be blessed and you will be a blessing. Your bread will be fat and you will yield royal dainties. And what the scriptures are saying, and particularly this psalm, is if we are willing to walk this way, if we are willing to fulfill the injunctions of God, you will know that godliness with contentment, which is great gain. It's not simply for men like Jacob. It's not simply for men like Asher. It's not simply for men like the Apostle Paul or people like Spurgeon or Whitfield. It is for men and women, ordinary human beings. Men and women who belong to Christ. Here is blessedness, he says. This is the way into it. Have this negative aspect to certain things, but have this positive attitude to other things. Walk not, stand not, sit not, but delight yourself in the law and in the word of God and in God himself. And you will be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth fruit in season and in old age. Whatsoever you do will prosper. And as we sang in Wesley's hymn, the fear of the Lord is the beginning. When a man or a woman trusts their soul into the hands of Christ, as God's appointed Saviour, that's where you begin. But it is only the beginning, and we go on from there. And we keep on going on, walking in the pathway that God has led for us. And the blessing of Asher will be ours as we receive it from Moses. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. Well, we leave the study at that point.